Well, beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, whenever we have an installation service, then there's an opportunity to talk about all sorts of things. For example, we could have a sermon on the qualifications of office bearers. The Bible speaks a lot about that. Or we could have a sermon on the responsibilities of the offices. And again, the Bible has a lot to say about that. We could also talk about the relationship between a consistory and a congregation and how that's to function, and there too the Bible has various things to say. But what I want to do this afternoon is offer encouragement. And here's why. In earlier comments in the service to the retiring office bearers, I mentioned something about how challenging the last while has been, and that's no surprise. We all understand that. Just this week, we had our synod as churches, and the same point was made over and over. We don't live in easy times. We need courage. We need strength. We need to persevere. And that's not just true for office bearers. All of us feel it as members. All of us feel it as congregation and as a church. The reality is that the work of the Lord, whether it's the work of elders and deacons or the work of all believers, talk about the priesthood of all believers, all of this work that we do individually and together as confessing Christian church for the Lord and for His glory, it takes up our whole life, and it's not always so easy. Really, it's never, never easy. But in view of that, what encouragement we find in our text for this afternoon. The last words of this mighty chapter to do with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Paul has for many verses been quite heavily doctrinal, proving the resurrection of Christ and explaining the way Christ's resurrection ensures and informs the resurrection of all believers. Paul has been very doctrinal, but he cannot end his doctrine without highlighting what it means practically. And he's hinted at different points along the way, but when he comes to the end of the chapter here, he makes one grand application of the doctrine of the resurrection, both Christ's resurrection and the resurrection of all God's people at the end of time. Paul makes one grand application, and it's this. Verse 58, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Well, isn't that a great text? Isn't it a word from the Lord overflowing with encouragement to press on and be faithful and not grow discouraged or weary or want to give up ever? Sometimes we just have to ponder the text almost word for word. "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." How helpful this text is meant to be to God's people. And on the one hand, we can think of all office bearers. And you, elders and deacons here, newly installed, this is meant to encourage you and all of the consistory. But it's not only for you, it's not only for all of the consistory, it's for every Christian listening this afternoon. It's for Vineland Free Reformed Church. It's for God's people throughout the world, wherever they may be found, in whatever circumstances they may be found. Here we have encouragement from the Word of God, how to do the work of the Lord. That's our theme then for this afternoon, how to do the work of the Lord. And following the text, let's make simply two points. One, committed to it. That's the first one. Let's be committed to the work. We can't miss that encouragement, can we, from this text? If we just listen to the apostle, He drives the point home with a number of words. He says in the first place, we're to be steadfast. That means firm, unwavering, committed. Another place that Paul uses the same word is in Colossians 1, verse 23, when he talks about continuing in the faith. Grounded, he says, and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And so that means that when we are steadfast in the work of the Lord, we don't quit, we keep going, we persevere, we keep at it every single day. Just like some people are steadfast in their exercise routines or in their physical training. Or think of people who are steadfast in their political loyalties or as various kinds of sports fans. Lifelong fans, you might say, of certain teams. Whatever else you might say, they are steadfast. And Paul uses that word now, and Paul's point when it comes to the work of the Lord is that we be steadfast, we keep going, we never quit. And then notice how Paul reinforces that point with the next word, immovable. So be steadfast, immovable. And on the one hand, that means let's never change our mind. At least, let's never let truth go. All the truths of the Word of God. Very sadly, churches, many churches today are talking themselves out of all kinds of commitments to God's Word. Yes, we know the Bible says what it says about the Lord's Day, but we don't hold to that anymore, churches will say. Or what it says about marriage, or what it says about gender, or what it says about creation. In the time of our text, it was the resurrection. We used to believe that, but not anymore. We've changed our minds. We've evolved in our thinking. We've moved. How commonly that happens, but it ought not to happen. If the Word of God is clear, then the Word of God is clear. And we should hold it fast, immovable. But Paul is not just talking in terms of doctrine. He's also talking in terms of practice, in terms of service and work. Let's be immovable. Let's not be Christians who are on again, off again. Sometimes into it, sometimes not. Seeking the Lord some days, not seeking Him other days. No, immovable. And then Paul uses another word, in fact, a whole phrase. He says, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding. And together those two words really help to pound it home, don't they? Abound, he says. What a word that is, abound. So not content with the bare minimum, not satisfied with mediocrity. To abound means more. It means to be, we might say today, going full out. When you're abounding, then you're giving it all you've got. It's a high standard for Christian service. Paul's not talking here about not being sensible about rest and work and using our energy in a stewardly way. That's not the point. He's talking about the commitment of our hearts, always abounding in the work. And by the way, that word work, Paul says, first of all, work, and then he says later, labor. And those two words together help us understand what's in view. Ultimately, Paul's talking about something that can involve intense effort. Something that, in a certain way, takes something from us, even everything. We might even say, Paul has in view working at times till we are bone weary, and even beyond. Another way to translate labor is with the word toil. So, always abounding in the work and the toil and the labor of the Lord. Yes, abounding in it always. So it's to be all-consuming. It's to be the great focus of our life. Whatever the details may be at the moment, the Lord's work, fundamentally, serving Him is the most important thing. In every task, in every trial, in everything, serving Him and always abounding in that service. Really, the cumulative point is that nothing is so important in our life as to be solidly Christian and faithfully Christian and living out the duties of a Christian as the Lord assigns them to us. Well, let's think of a few examples. Let's think of parents raising up children. Isn't that the work of the Lord? When God gives us little ones, He gives us little ones as families. He gives us little ones as a congregation. And He tells us to raise these ones up for Him. And so we read God's word to them, and we teach them, and we pray with them, and we speak to their hearts. And every day we live with them, we point them to the Lord, and we urge them to go to the Lord. And sometimes we have to discipline them, admonish them. But all the time we are trying to win them. And year after year we go at it, we work at it. At least we ought to. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding, Paul is saying, also in this work. Are we committed as parents, as families? Are we committed as congregation to the training of our children? What about as children and young people, as you're growing up in life and finding your way and learning what life is for? You know it's meant to be offered up to God, ultimately. He's given you everything you have, you are, you can do. He's the author of it all. And He calls you, young people, He calls you to come to Him and to live for Him. The Lord is calling us every day to that. And to work for Him. And when you start that, that's conversion. And we pray for that for every one of you. And then when you are truly Christian, whenever that begins in your life, then do the work the Lord calls you to do. Be committed. Are you committed, young people? Are you converted and committed? What about all of us who confess the Lord, learning to put sin away in our life? Isn't that also the work of the Lord every day? To learn to live humbly, to live holy, looking always in faith to Jesus Christ as Savior and Master, and living in thanks and praise to Him, and seeking to live as He lived, and seeking to keep the law of God in our thoughts, words, and actions to the praise of God and His grace. What about caring for friends and neighbors and praying for them and speaking to them about the Lord and how we need Him and how we may have Him in Jesus Christ? How many people we know still need to hear or need to hear it again? Or maybe we cannot speak to them anymore. That door is closed, but we can still cry out to God for them. And again, that too is all part of the work of the Lord. Are we committed? Are we committed? And then, of course, there's work in the church. You know, that includes everything that goes on in the context of our congregation. It includes the work of office bearers, of course, but it includes so much more. Everything from serving to teaching to assisting to ushering to accompanying, watching the children, leading the young people, leading the Bible studies, participating, contributing, engaging in works of mission and mercy, encouraging one another, praying for each other. There is so much work to be done, and there's so much that is being done, and it all matters. And we need to keep at it. And of course, elders and deacons, like everything else, also maybe in a particular way, your office will call for time and energy and care and perseverance. And Paul's word to you this afternoon is to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Are you committed this afternoon? Let's all be committed. That's the encouragement of the apostle. And it's fair to say that it's needed, isn't it? Because it's so easy to be discouraged. If we think of all the challenges we can meet, and sometimes they can be overwhelming. Maybe if in the work of the Lord, whatever it is, maybe if we make, it seems, no headway. Maybe there is no success, no fruit obvious anyways. It can be personally or in family life, or maybe in fighting against sin, or leading others to Christ, or in church ministry. Many discouragements can arise. What's helpful in times like ours is sometimes to get perspective, and you can get perspective by reading about what others are going through or what other seasons or periods in church life, in church history, were like. I'm just finishing a very interesting book. in my downtime called The White Chief of Cache Creek. And it's about a missionary family in Oklahoma in the late 1800s and early 1900s, ministering to the Native Americans, the Apaches and the Comanches and the Kiowas. This missionary minister and his wife and their 4-year-old daughter came to that part of Oklahoma, totally unsettled land. And they came in the springtime with a tent. And they lived in a tent all summer. And with the help of others, they were able to erect a little house, and then a school, and then a church over the years, and then a hospital. And slowly but surely, the work grew. But it was hard from the very get-go. In the early days, they were killing 3 rattlesnakes a day, just outside their tent. But then the Native Americans weren't always cooperative. And then there was alcohol in the camps. And then the white people were sometimes a problem, the settlers who came in. And then there were conversions, but sometimes people fell away. I read just a few days ago of this missionary writing home one time to the churches and saying something like this. It's very hard, he said. It's very hard to see the fruit of one's best years melting away. They'd built a church, but the church was beginning to struggle and people were leaving. And all these years, all these great years of building seemed to be falling away. The good thing was, this man said, it drove me to pray. I had nothing left to do but pray. That's good. But it highlights how hard it can be, how discouraging it can be, and what Christian doesn't know what that's like. How many fathers and mothers, also among us, when you've raised your children for the Lord, but then they walk away from it. What church or what consistory hasn't struggled at times with this too? All kinds of good work done, then it can suddenly disappear. An elder can visit a family and pour hours of counsel and prayer into a situation, hours and hours, but then the family blows up or leaves. Or the deacons can be helping someone in various ways and seeking to get that person back on their feet and training them to live well in this world, and they seem to be making some progress, and the person is interested in the gospel, but then suddenly it's all over, and the person disappears, and they never hear from him again, and the whole effort seems to be a waste. How easy it can be at this point or other situations too that we say, well, what was all that for? And get discouraged. What challenges there can be in the work of the Lord. And with that too, what weaknesses we find so often in ourselves, physical, mental, spiritual weaknesses. And over time, if we're sensitive at all, we learn that we can do nothing ourselves. How tired we become. Maybe off balance, maybe depressed, maybe wanting at moments to quit. And then we are sinners too, and that just complicates things even more. And like we read in Isaiah 35, our hands can become weak, and our knees feeble, and our hearts fearful. Am I talking strange this afternoon? Or do we understand? Do we understand what it's like to need the encouragement of our text, to hear these words of the Apostle Paul? Be steadfast, be immovable, be abounding always in the work of the Lord. Brothers, sisters, we need to be committed. Strengthen the weak hands, make firm the feeble knees. Say to the fearful hearted, do not be afraid, be strong, committed. Are we there, congregation, this afternoon? Also in the time in which we live, with all the uncertainties of the day, all the pressures that bear down upon us, all the questions that cannot be resolved, it seems. What's happening to our spirit? How are we responding within? Are we committed still? As families, as individuals, as office bearers, as consistory. We need to hear the encouragement of the Word of God. Here's how to do the work of the Lord. Press on. No matter what, press on. But how do we get there? And how do we stay there? How do we know that Paul's words aren't simply a little pep talk without any promise? Sometimes you can witness that maybe or experience that. Imagine a team losing a game, and at a certain point the coach calls everyone in and says, come on team, you pick yourselves up. Come on, you can do it. But meanwhile, the reality is the other team is far stronger in numbers, in power, in skill, in spirit, in fan support, in everything. I mean, that's how it can feel also in relationship to the work of the Lord. Imagine a team of grade oneers playing a game of baseball against a college team. It's no contest. And no matter how powerful the pep talk for those grade oneers, there's no way they're going to win. And it can seem like that in the Lord's work too. How do we know that what's going on in our text when Paul says, look, you need to be committed, you need to be steadfast, immovable, abounding in it, how do we know those aren't mere empty words? How do we know that this is not a fool's errand? Sometimes, again, we may wonder, looking at things around us, looking at things within us. But in view of those questions, how special to hear the rest of the text and the teaching of it. Because how to do the work of the Lord, not only is Paul encouraging commitment, but he's also instilling confidence. Confidence in the Lord is our second point. We do the work committed, and we do the work confident in the Lord. Because what does Paul say? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Here it comes. Knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Knowing that it's not in vain. That means being confident that it's not wasted. Never. All the hours, all the tears, all the words, all the prayers, all the effort, all the planning, all the focus, all the pressing on is not in vain. We never have to think about the work of being truly Christian and serving the Lord and whatever He sets before us. We never have to think, even as we struggle along, what for? What's the point? No, Paul says, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is what all Christians can be sure of. That's what God's people can be confident of. But maybe you say, well, but fine, Paul can say that, but how do we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord? What does Paul mean when he says this to us? Well, one thing we can surely say on the basis of God's word is that our God is gracious. And among other things, He graciously rewards the works of His people. He's the omniscient God. He's watching us always. He knows everything. And in grace, He blesses the labor of His people. At some point and in some way, the Bible teaches this. And just to be clear, we're not talking here about earning salvation. We're not talking about attaining righteousness that pleases God. No, but this is about serving the Lord as His children. Serving Him in thanks and praise and serving Him according to His will and with the strength that He gives us. And even so, He graciously rewards believers for their work, for their service. Think here of Hebrews 6, verse 10. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. God doesn't forget. God takes note and God observes the care and love that believers show to each other. He sees it, He remembers it, and He blesses it. Here, let me quote to you from Matthew 19, verse 28 and 29, words of Jesus. Assuredly, I say to you, Jesus said, that in the regeneration, when the Son of Man sits on the throne of His glory, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and inherit eternal life. Now, we shouldn't misunderstand this text. Jesus is not calling us to abandon earthly responsibilities. But His point is that when we labor for Him, even at great cost, He will bless that. He will reward that. Yes, listen yet to 1 Corinthians 3, 13 and 14. The day is coming that will test each one's work, Paul says, of what sort it is. If anyone's work talking now about all true work of the Lord and for the Lord. If anyone's work endures, he will receive a reward. So somehow, in some way, the Lord rewards his people graciously. And for that reason, we can say the work that is done in his name is not in vain. It is never in vain. But there is more, of course, and especially in light of the context, we have to highlight that now. Paul's ultimate point, why he can say the work is never in vain, is because of the resurrection. What he's been talking about this whole chapter long in 1 Corinthians 15. And there is the fact then that we serve not only a gracious Lord, but ultimately an almighty, victorious Lord. And again, just remember how that's the point of 1 Corinthians 15. The review of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and all that that means, including the way it guarantees the resurrection of every Christian. This mortal shall put on immortality, Paul says. As we have borne the image of the earthly man, we shall bear the image of the heavenly man. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Of course, all people will rise. Yes, that's true. For unbelievers, though, it will not be a blessing. It will be a doorway into absolute terror and forever. But for all God's people, for all who have learned to trust in the Lord and serve the Lord, isn't it the hope of the resurrection and the certainty of the resurrection that helps to give meaning to all that we do for the Lord in this world and for his kingdom and glory? As we put sin to death, as we love our families, as we witness of his name, as we serve in the church, it's not all for nothing, because this life is not all there is. It's not like we just die and that's the end. No, eternity is coming. And eternity means, well, eternity means life in body and soul, without sin, without weakness, without dying ever. All God's people together in the new heaven and new earth, and everyone serving the triune God and rejoicing in his infinite greatness and salvation. Then we'll be whole and perfect. We'll be renewed. And then we'll see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Yes, we will come to Zion with singing, with everlasting joy on our heads. We shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. And you know, all of this is sure and certain. It's undoubted. It's guaranteed because Jesus himself rose from the dead as victor over sin, death, and hell. He is the almighty Savior, and now it is through him that God shows his almighty power. It is through him that God will raise all his people. And somehow he is at work, making everything serve his glory and praise. And even when we do not understand all that happens, and even when we face sometimes insurmountable difficulties, and when our work seems to be like it is bearing no fruit, the life of God is at work in our soul. And the seed of the Word of God is spreading still throughout the world. And one by one, the enemies of Christ are going down. And men and women and children are learning to bow their knees to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords. And so the labor is never, it's never in vain. In our Belgic confession, we speak of this. We speak about how when Christ returns and the dead are raised, then for God's people, their full deliverance shall be perfected. They shall receive the fruits of their labor and trouble which they have borne. And their innocence shall be known to all, and they shall see the terrible vengeance which God shall execute on the wicked. And their cause, which is now condemned by many judges and magistrates, will then be known to be the cause of the Son of God. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. And all of this, congregation, is through Christ, the risen Savior. Yes, the risen Savior. And all who trust in him are forever safe in him, saved by him, and set free to live for him, and promised that their labor for him will never be fruitless, never in vain. And when we know that, and because we know that, and even as we look to this Jesus Christ on the throne, we can be confident in him. As we commit to the work of the Lord, again, whatever work that may be, every Christian, every day, what is my calling? It's to work for the Lord. It's to be his servant in this world. It's to live by faith and for his glory and is to do what he sets before me with all my might. And the Lord says, and as you do it, remember, it's never in vain. And when he comes on the day of resurrection, he will prove that. He will prove that in a way that we are led to rejoice in him and proclaim his great salvation. And so the apostle would encourage us, even today, to be committed to the work of the Lord and to be confident in the Lord of the work. Amen. Let us pray. Lord our God, we give thanks to you for your rich and faithful word, including this encouragement to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. So grant us to be a people who take all these words to heart, and may we be committed to the work that you have set for us to do. And each one of us, O Lord, who confesses you, has a work to do. And also now these new office bearers have a work to do. May we do it with all our heart. May we do it with steadfastness. May we do it faithfully. May we do it in a way that we, in dependence on you and by the strength that you give, abound in it always. Lord, we have no strength in ourselves, and we confess to you that the challenges are many, and that it is easy, sometimes even very tempting, to say, forget it all. But help us to be committed, and encourage us with the truth that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. No, for you are a gracious God who will someday make all things right and well and good, and you are an almighty God who will bring your church into the new and everlasting world and life to come. We believe in the resurrection of the body, and we will not give that truth up. And we pray that it may continue to inform and direct us in all our life and to motivate us to press on and be faithful. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ most of all, for the way he was faithful. He was steadfast and immovable and abounding always to his very last breath. And even now we know he's the conqueror over sin and death and hell. We serve a risen Savior. He's on the throne. He's far above all principality and power. Jesus lives and Jesus reigns. And in that awareness and conviction, we will go forward and we will do what you call us to do until the day you take us to yourself and you say, well done, good and faithful servant. And we will say, Lord, it was all your grace and goodness that enabled us to do it. Oh God, we pray, bless us as church family. Who knows how we may have to encourage each other in the days ahead, but help us to do that. And will you bless us? And will you make us a blessing? And we pray all these things, thankful for this whole day and the way we could be together, and looking now for your help in the week ahead. Also, Lord, if we travel, we pray for traveling mercies for those who will be away from us. We think of Bert and Janet Dunning and commend them to you and their travels to the Netherlands. Bless them and keep them. And we pray for us all in our work, in our school, and in our daily life. We pray, Lord, also in anticipation of that moment when the great trumpet will sound and Christ will appear on the clouds. Till then, may we be faithful. And Lord Jesus, will you come quickly? Amen. Our closing Psalter number will be number 49, and our doxology will be 196. 49 and 196.